It's the last kid we're going to talk about. It's kind of good because this is the Sunday before Christmas, so I'm all out of Sundays. In the book, he's just known as Hero Boy. But as the others have, he's picked up a nickname. People have gone to calling this young man Chris. Now, the name comes from the author of the book, which was Chris Van Allsburg. And I guess that makes sense because, well, this is the main character and the narrator of the story. Chris is a good kid. Seems a bit mature for his age, though. And although he has his doubts, he decides to get on the train. He is responsible for keeping Hero Girl on the train. He's the one that finds her lost ticket. He's the one that is responsible for getting Billy on the train because he's the one that pulls the brake, much to the conductor's frustration. He's the one that has to deal with all the questions from our know-it-all, as know-it-all seems to always be trying to tell him how things should be done and not how things really are. He's not arrogant like know-it-all, and, well, he is sort of self-sacrificing. But like the other kids on the train, Chris is losing faith in Christmas. Now, more specifically, he is losing faith in Santa Claus. He has examined the facts. I mean, really? Think about this for a second. One sled, one night, even if you figure in the time zones, you have to get all the way around the planet, and you have to stop at every child's house. Wow, that's a lot of stuff to get done in one night. I think I have a busy schedule at Christmas time. That's a lot. He begins looking in encyclopedias at the North Pole when it tells him there are no signs of life at the North Pole. So how can Santa live at the North Pole if there's no life there? See, to say it in the least, Chris has got some doubts about Christmas. And, well, his ticket, well, it's the last one to get punched. When he steps forward, the conductor labels him, "You're the man with all the questions." And he has a bunch of them. Unlike the others, the conductor does not watch himself punch the ticket for return. In fact, he puts it behind his back and punches it without looking at it. And when he's all done, the boy goes to read it, and the conductor said, "It's nothing that I need to know." And on it was this one word, believe. And this is an important part when it comes to Christmas. Because you know what? I can learn a bunch about Christmas. Man, if you ever want to have a Christmas trivia question night with me, you're going to lose. Okay, I know my Christmas trivia. Backwards, forwards, upside down. Especially when you start talking about the story of Jesus. Trust? I have a lot of trust. You know, you give me the facts and you give me the things that I can establish a foundation. I can give you a little bit of trust even when I don't know how things are going to go. I can lead. I can tell people, hey, this is how it's supposed to work. But you do understand, if you don't have belief, then you have nothing when it comes to the story of Christmas. And that's kind of hard. Because this is a story full of doubts. When it comes to Christmas, you know what? It is understandable that you have your doubts. Because let's just be honest. The story just sounds a little too good to be true. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David has been born to you. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is our story? A Savior has been born? He is the Messiah? This guy we've been looking for, this leader we've been looking for our entire lives? He's coming? He's here? He's a baby? Lying in a manger? I mean, these were Jewish people from that culture. They knew what a manger was supposed to be used for. Where you put the food for the animals, folks. I mean, doesn't that just sound a little too good to be true? That there's a God out there that loves me so much that he would take human form, and not just any human form, he would come as a helpless, powerless, vulnerable baby. I don't know. That doesn't make very much sense to me when I just began to think about it. And not only is it a little too good to be true, folks, there are some elements of this story that are just scientifically I can't explain. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am still a virgin? I know where babies come from, and that ain't it. That isn't the way it's supposed to work. And even Joseph had his doubts about the story. Even though, remember, he was a man faithful to the law, and I'm sure he knew this scripture. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And when Joseph first finds out Mary is pregnant, what was his first decision? Virgin born? That doesn't make sense to me. That's scientifically impossible. I'm just going to divorce her kind of quietly, because obviously there's something else going here. And not only does it sound a little too good to be true, and not only can I explain everything scientifically, there's a great deal of supernatural, or shall we call it Christmas magic, that seems to be involved in our Christmas story. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and be called the Son of God." As I bop through this story and I read page after page, have you ever noticed there seems to be angels everywhere in this story? I've been a Christian for, 1980 today, so a long time. I've been in ministry now, between youth ministry and here, for almost 30 years. Not one single time in all of my history have I ever had somebody in a very bright white robe with a very big, large set of wings, a little halo over their head, show up at my doorstep and say, "Hey, Barry, let me explain something to you." I mean, angels? They're everywhere. And the message that they deliver to our would-be hero girl, God in flesh? Really? I mean, isn't this the same God that told them to say, "How are you going to build me a temple?" Excuse me, too much Christmas. How are you going to build me a temple? I mean, the earth is my footstool. Space is where I live. You can't build anything big enough for me, and now you've got God in flesh. And not any flesh. It's an itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, itsy-bitsy human package. And let's just face it, this entire story, it just sounds a little too convenient to me, doesn't it? After all, wouldn't you know it, those taxes come due just at the right moment. I mean, if they'd have been 1 month later on those taxes, Mary would have never made it there, right? It just so happened. And would-be travelers just happened to show up led by a star? And they're just in time to create a little bit of danger, a little bit of drama in the story. And the cool thing is, they're rich. How awesome is that? And they brought presents. Doesn't that all just sound a little too, I got to stop and think about this story for a minute. I mean, really? And here's the thing. Not only is it a story full of doubts, guess what? It's a story full of doubters. We already mentioned Joseph, right? But he's not the only doubter when it came to Christmas. We had Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel. Now remember, he's got an angel standing in front of him with the bright robe and the great big wings and the pretty halo. And he's sitting here. And the angel tells Zechariah, this is what's going to happen. And this is Zechariah's response line. How can I be sure of this? Hello, there's an angel with a long robe and some great big wings and a halo. And he's standing there right in front of you saying, this is what's going to happen. But Zechariah says, I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's a priest. He knows the scripture. There's an angel with a robe and great big wings and a halo standing in front of him. And he's got doubts. Mary? Yep, we already looked at this, but remember, when she first got the message from an angel in a robe with great big wings and a halo standing in front of her saying, this is what's going to happen. Mary's question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Folks, in case you missed it, these people had angels talking to them. But yet they still had their questions. And they still had their doubts. If seeing is believing, then there it stood right in front of them in a robe with great big wings and a halo, personally delivered message, this is how it's going to be. And they still had doubts. So now here I am, thousands of years into the future. This story has been told over and over and over. I have never had an angel come and visit me. It's no wonder that sometimes I read this story. And I'm like, you know what? Sometimes I look at it and say, really? That's the story? And the thing is, doubt and belief, we think they're opposite and polar, working against each other. Actually, they work together, this idea of doubt and belief. I mean, if I was to take the Easter story, and we fast forward to April. By the way, Easter comes late next year, so you get all the way to April before you have to worry about Easter. But if I dissected that, doesn't that sound a little too good to be true? Really? God died for me? He died for my sins? Really? There are those elements in it that I can't explain. I mean, curtains that get torn from top to bottom. People that walk out of graves. Angels that are rolling back stones. It just seems weird, doesn't it? I mean, and just like before, there are those supernatural events, those pesky angels. They just keep showing up everywhere, don't they? Letting people know what's going on. And all these pieces, when it comes to Easter, yeah, they seem to fall in place rather easily, don't they? And that story is full of doubters too, right? We've got Judas who betrays him and Peter that denies him and everybody else that left him. And I just keep thinking, maybe there's a logical reason that I have my doubts. Because since belief lives side by side with doubt, what I'd like to do this morning is take a look at three quick passages of Scripture. They're not very Christmassy. They're not about angels and wise men. They're not about shepherds. They're not even about the baby born in a manger. They're all about this idea of belief and doubts. Because everybody has doubts. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. So I know if there are some people here, the super spiritual people, that say, I never have doubts. Really? Come with me this afternoon. Let's go do a little mountain dancing. Let me see your belief in action. Let's go out there and look at the mountain and let you say, hey, go throw yourself in the sea. I want to see it. Well, Mary, it's not. You have your moments. Sometimes the things that you see in Scripture are way too big for your head. They really are. The idea of us going out there and standing at the base of Athens Mountain and yelling at it, go jump in the ocean, and then actually expecting that it's going to happen. They have little people in white straitjackets that might follow us out to that mountain. Because that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Because sometimes I have doubts. But keep in mind, the presence of doubt does not mean the absence of belief. In the Polar Express, Chris's story is full of doubts. When he arrives on the train, he does not get on at first, but changes his mind because he just had to go and see. At one point, he has a conversation with a hobo who asks his opinion on the big guy, Santa. Some believe the hobo is Santa himself, disguised to help Chris believe. But I love Chris's answer in the movie. I want to believe. I really do. I want to look out there, even in the midst of all of my doubts and all of the evidence. I want to believe. I want you to notice Jesus says you can show your great confidence with your mouth, but doubt comes from the heart. I can say anything I want. I really can't. I can tell you I believe anything. The question is when you're all alone at night and you're laying there in the bed and you start going over the facts and you start thinking about it, sometimes there are those cracks. You ask yourself that question, and that question leads to another question, and that question leads to another question. And the first thing you know, you're asking a whole lot of questions about things you're never going to get an answer for. You see, Jesus' point was if you truly have no doubts, anything could be accomplished. Anything at all. Zero doubts, 100% possibilities. But I want you to notice something. Please notice that the accomplishment will be done for you, not by you. Now you get that, right? This isn't like you get some magic force where you can like close your eyes and hold out your hand and go, and things just happen. That's not the point. The point is who you're placing your faith in. Who do you place your belief in? You see, the reality of my human soul, despite how much belief I have, I'm always going to have those moments of doubt. God's going to say, hey, take one more step. And I'm like, wait a minute, God. That's a little bit out of my ticket price. That's not the ticket that I want punched. I punched the ticket to go do this, this, and this. And God's like, take that next step. And I'm like, you sure you're going to be there? That's an awful long drop if that step is there and you're not there to catch me. And so sometimes I just stop. Because my doubt is too big. And you know what? My belief isn't big enough. And here's the thing. We think that we can just show people that they'll just have to believe. And, well, seeing is a limited fix to doubt. Just go ask Mr. Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. When hobo guy leaves Chris, he tells him seeing is believing. And well, if this is a true statement usually. But if I offer you physical evidence, that's only going to relieve a certain amount of your doubt. I mean, what happens when you begin to doubt what you see. What happens is I must show you something else, and then something else, and then something else. And eventually I figure out, I'm not trying to believe, I am on the quest for knowledge. Now again, knowledge is important. That was our first ticket. We had to learn. But you understand, we're going to come to a point where God's going to say, you know enough. It's time for you just to believe. It's time for you to take that very next step where I go from knowledge to I just believe. Can I explain all the Christmas story? I'm talking about the Christmas story, not the one they're going to do the 24-hour marathon on Christmas Eve, going into Christmas Day. I am talking about the Christmas story. Can I explain it all? Absolutely, positively not. I can tell you all the facts about it. I can give you all the information about it. I could put on the greatest Christmas pageant ever, right? But I still can't explain it all. And that's because sometimes it's just not meant to be explained. Thomas makes a very important statement. Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And here's Jesus giving him the answer. He said, okay, if that's what it's going to take, then here you go. Touch him. Go ahead. Touch it. Thomas, I need you to see this so that you will stop doubting. But Jesus didn't stop the lesson there. See, we're never told whether Thomas took him up on his offer. You think Thomas really did it? I'd be tempted because I was just one of those kids. Okay, I'm like, really? I get to touch it? That's me. We don't know if Thomas did or not. But we know Jesus used this as a teachable moment, not for Thomas, but for us sitting here 2,000 years later. Because in verse 29, he says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. By the end of the story, Chris is a believer in Santa Claus for the rest of his life. Why? Because he got to get on a train. And he got to ride all the way to the North Pole. And he got to get off the train. And he got to sit in the real Santa's lap. And he got a gift from the real Santa that he's going to be able to keep for the rest of his life. And he got all of this physical evidence. So does Chris believe in Santa? Or did he just gain a whole bunch of knowledge? And eventually that next question may come. Let me just tell you, I can't tell you everything and show you everything. I'd love to. Man, I've had so many conversations over the years where people think they've backed me into a corner and they think, I got you now. And they ask me a question and they're shocked by my answer. I have no idea. I don't know. I can't explain everything to you. I cannot prove history beyond the shadow of a doubt. It is unless somebody wants to build me a time machine and then we can go back in time and we can all look together. But again, we're not looking for belief at that point. We're just looking for knowledge. At some point, you have to step in and, well, you have to fill the gap with this thing that we call faith. And you must believe even in that which I cannot explain. Focusing on doubt means I lose all of my focus. This is what it says in James chapter 1:6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of sea, is like a wave of the sea being tossed by the wind. Folks, they're always going to have those pesky doubts when it comes to faith. They're going to exist. Interesting enough, James tells us when we ask for things, we must do so not doubt-free, but instead not doubt-focused. Because if I begin to just focus on my questions and my doubts, he tells me my faith is going to become unstable. It's going to allow me to be tossed to and fro. That this person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they knew. Now, notice he does not say that God will not provide, but it does say that your expectation from us should be kind of low. So let's be honest. I'm looking around. I don't think I have anybody sitting here that's below the age of 18. So how many people here today, be honest, are expecting Santa to slide down your chimney on Christmas Eve? I'm kind of hoping one of these days maybe. I mean, there's some things I'd still like to have, right? Let me ask you something. Is that the way we feel about God sometimes? We're asking God, and we just don't believe, and you know what? Therefore, I don't expect to receive. I expect that I'm asking God, and I'm doing it because the Bible says so, but I really don't expect to receive. And then we sort of wonder, well, there's never anything under the tree for us. Could it be that I've allowed my doubts to overtake my belief? And I've allowed myself to believe that God has got limits that even he can't step beyond. You see, that's because in his word, we are trying to live double-minded, wavering in mind, undecided, vacillating, marked by hypocrisy. We make insincere requests. Yeah, we ask. But you know what? I don't really expect, right? When's the last time you went to God expecting anything? Not just asking, but God, I want this. Do you realize you're asked to do that? We're asked to bring God our biggest and best requests, but also those little things that nag the daylights out of us. God wants us to bring them, but he wants us to bring it with some expectation that he is able to do it. It's a true statement. The more I focus on my doubts, the more doubts I will have. The more doubts I have, well, the more I just kind of go through the motions of faith. And eventually, there's really no belief behind my faith. And folks, at some point, I just have to stop. I don't need to learn anymore. I know enough about this Christmas story. It isn't just about me blindly trusting and climbing on the train. It isn't just about me telling others somewhere down inside of me, I have to believe it. I won't be able to explain it. Please don't ask me to write a doctrinal paper on this. Please don't ask me to tell you all of the ins and outs of why it's supposed to work this way. Don't ask me for a history lesson. Let me just tell you, I know it's true because I believe it. Before he ever makes it to the North Pole, Chris has decided he believes. He becomes the recipient of Santa's season's first gift. He can ask for anything. His request is for one bell from Santa's sleigh. The bell is special because it can only be heard by those who truly believe. And maybe that is the real Christmas gift from the Christmas story. It is this power does not drive away all of our doubts. It creates belief because of the absence of desire to believe. Its message sometimes rings silent for those that don't believe. But you know what? In my belief, I grow stronger. I truly do believe, do not be afraid, for a Savior has been born to me. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This has been a sign unto you. Folks, it's Christmas. And my question is, can you hear the bell? Can you hear the bell of Jesus ringing across time saying, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and brokenhearted and full of burdens. Come to me, all of you who have trouble in your life. Don't just come to the manger. By the way, this is the beginning of our Christmas Eve setup. come to Christ. Bring all of your doubts with you. Pack them up by the truckloads. Bring every single one of them with you. We can deal with that. But you have to take the first step. You have to be willing to accept and believe. Because until then, you'll find yourself lost in your doubts. The train won't show. And when you get to the manger, you're just going to have a whole bunch of questions that are never going to get answered until you decide Jesus is exactly who he says he is. No proof required. He is God in flesh.